So my family, we're super excited about this afternoon because we plan after the service later, we're going to go and see the movie together, The Hobbit. Now, our family is really excited about this because it's the second movie, the second Hobbit movie. The first one came out a whole year ago, and so we have been looking forward to this movie for a whole year. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, they're one of those families. Those people that really get excited about Lord of the Rings movies, and you would be right. We love our Lord of the Rings movies. They came out years ago, and we did the midnight showings. We got the DVDs. We got the extended versions of the DVDs, and we watched them all. And in fact, when the first one came out, my two oldest daughters were really young. They were like 2 and 4. And so Larry would watch those movies, and then the girls would kind of come in and want to watch with them. And they loved them, which is kind of weird because those movies really aren't made for 2 and 4 year olds, but my daughters, they loved them. They were their favorites. They had them memorized. There might even be video of Lily when she was 2 pretending to be Smeagol, which is kind of like this creepy little creature. And she's like crawling around saying, my precious, and it's kind of weird, but that's our family. And I also have my favorite character. My favorite character is Bilbo Baggins. He's the star in The Hobbit. And the reason why I really like him is because we have a lot in common. And some of you might be thinking it's that we are similar in height, but it's not just that. We he's shorter than me, but no. It's also because we have a similar view of adventure. See, Bilbo, he explains that his family, the Baggins family, they don't really value adventure. What they value is safety and comfort, and that's kind of true of my family, the family I was brought up with. We didn't really value adventures. It was really important to be safe, and if we could be comfortable, that was important too. Now, that might surprise you if you know me and you know that my family, we moved from Cincinnati, Ohio 3.5 years ago. We moved here to New York City, and in Cincinnati, we had a really comfortable, great life. We didn't move away because we didn't like anything there. My husband had a great job. My daughters were in a school that we loved. It was one of the best schools in the city. We had a church we were part of. We loved the church. We had great friends. We had a house that had a backyard and a laundry room and a dishwasher, and I miss those things. But we left it. We left it to move here to New York City because we wanted to start a church. We knew 2 people living in Inwood, and that was Chris and Lindsay Travis, and we wanted to come and help them start a new church in this community. Following God doesn't always make sense. Some people thought we were crazy at the time. Some people questioned our parenting. They thought it was crazy for us to take 2 or 3 little girls away from their home and all the things they had in Cincinnati and move them here to that dreaded urban jungle of New York City. And so they questioned us. I'm not the only one. I have a friend here at this church, Jaleesa, a couple years ago. She had a great job, a great career, and she left it all and went back to school to become a teacher. And she's now a teacher working in an under-resourced, really hard neighborhood in the Bronx. And I am sure that her friends, and maybe some of her family too, thought that was crazy. It was crazy. Why would she do that? And I'm sure they still question that today. Her life is hard. But following God doesn't always make sense. But it is essential to living a life of true significance and purpose. And when we choose to follow God, we gain something greater than our comfort. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, the last couple of weeks, we've been in a new series called The Xmas Files, and we've been looking at the Christmas story in the Bible through a new lens. We've been looking at it through the occurrences in the Bible where these angelic beings show up, these supernatural angels come, and they show up to these normal people living normal lives, and they come with a message that these people's lives are about to change. And that was true for the first case file, which was Zechariah, and then last week, the case file on Mary. And it's true today on our third case file, Joseph. What we know about Joseph is he's a pretty ordinary guy. He's a carpenter, and he's just looking for a normal Jewish life, a Jewish bride, and he can see his future, and it looks comfortable and nice and relaxing. But things are about to change. When we look in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law," some translations here, instead of saying faithful, they say he was righteous or that he loved God. "And because of that, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, and so he had in mind to divorce her quietly." We learn a couple of things about Joseph from this passage. First off, he's engaged. He's engaged to be married. But engagement in ancient Jewish culture is a little different than it is today. Back then, if you were engaged, it was a legal contract. And if you wanted to break it, the only way you could do that was through a legal divorce. So there's that. And then there's something else a little different about engagements here. Back then, it says they had not come together. Now, normally I'm downstairs and I'm with the kids and I would just skip over this part. But I'm with adults here today, so I can tell you that this means they didn't have sex yet. And so we also learn something else about Joseph, and that is, I think we see a little bit of his heart, because it says that he keeps the law, the Jewish law. He has every right legally to just divorce Mary no matter what happens to her publicly. It doesn't matter. He's in the right, she's in the wrong. But he doesn't want to do that, and I think we learn something about Joseph, that he really cares deeply about her, and that maybe he has a little piece of Jesus' heart as well. So Joseph has the problem here, all right? He's just a normal guy looking for a normal life, and now his fiance is telling him she's pregnant, and the father is the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of some drama he wasn't looking for. So he just decides, we'll just divorce and this will be quiet. And you can't blame the guy. I mean, I can kind of relate to him. He doesn't want drama. We don't want drama. He wants calm, comfort. And we all kind of want that, don't we? We all want easier commutes. We want to live in nice neighborhoods with big apartments, and if we can get it, a comfortable car and a dishwasher. And so why would he make a decision where he knows if he marries this woman who's pregnant, that's just going to complicate his life? Why would he choose to take her as his wife? Well, if we look in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 25, we kind of learned what changes his mind. It says, "But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David,'" which just means he's a descendant of King David, "'do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" I think it's really interesting here that the angel gives Joseph some information that most of the Jews at the time didn't really understand. At the time, they all knew a Messiah was coming. Somebody was coming who was going to save his people, the Jews. But most of them were expecting this ruler. This great ruler would come, and he would give the Jews what they always wanted, power, and they wouldn't be oppressed anymore. But Joseph gets information from the angel that's different. He says that actually this Savior is going to save people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah said this hundreds of years before: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. So when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, the angel cleared up a really important point. He confirmed what Mary said, that she was a virgin and that the child was conceived through the Holy Spirit. So that gets cleared up. But Joseph still didn't hear everything that I think I would want to hear. He didn't hear from the angel that, okay, I've got this covered. Your life is going to be easy. You know, no problems. Marry her. Your life will be just what you're looking for. And I know when we moved here from Ohio, we moved kind of not knowing what would happen. I mean, we really dreamed of making a church happen, but that doesn't always work. And so we knew it was risky. And some people thought we were being irresponsible. They questioned our decision to come here because it just didn't make sense to them. Following God doesn't make sense, but it always makes a difference. You see, I think I understand why Joseph made the decision to take Mary as his wife. I think more important to him than his comfort or his reputation was his desire to be used by God. And I understand that. But Joseph chose a hard life. And we find that out later in Matthew, chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. It's talking about here, the people that have just gone are the Magi from the east. We three kings of Orient are that. Those Magi that came, they saw the star in the sky when Jesus was born, and they followed it, and they saw all these prophecies about the Messiah that was going to be born. And so they show up to Jerusalem, and they say, where is the king? And Herod, who is actually the political king, doesn't like that very much, and he pretends that he's interested, so he sends them to Bethlehem, and he says, come back and give me information, because I want to go and praise this new king that was born. But we know that Herod actually wanted to kill the child. So the Magi, they get there, they give their gifts, and they are warned to go back a different way so that Herod doesn't get information from them. And so they have just left. And so the angel says, get up, take the child and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophets hundreds of years before, out of Egypt I called my son. I think this is really interesting and crazy and bothers me a little bit that Joseph had no time to plan for this trip. I mean, this is a big trip. This is, you can't get a ticket. You have to like walk or ride your donkey, and she's already had to ride on a donkey to Bethlehem, and this is just stressful to me, because it's a big trip, and there's no time. It says that he gets up in the middle of the night and takes his family, his young family, and goes to Egypt, not knowing what he's going to find in Egypt. So he gets to Egypt, he's safe, he's there a while, we don't know how long, and again, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 20 through 25, it says, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared again in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. And so he got up, and he took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. So he was warned in a dream, and he withdrew to the district of Galilee, which is kind of like the countryside, far out. And he went and he lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what we said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. I can't imagine how stressful Joseph's life was. I mean, as a parent, I am constantly trying to battle the feelings of worrying about my kids' safety all the time. If you know me, you know that's really true. I'm always checking for texts to see if my kids got where they're supposed to. And Joseph and Mary had a whole nother thing to worry about. I mean, somebody was trying to kill their child, and they're going all over the place. No plans. You just have to get up and go. That would be such a stressful life. I don't think we can imagine what that would feel like for them. And that's the life that Joseph chose. But also think about what Joseph got to experience. I mean, just think about the night that Jesus was born. I think that every child's birth is precious. If you have delivered a child, my guess is you remember it very clearly. I've had three daughters, and I remember each of their births very distinctly. They all looked very different. The the deliveries and the girls looked very different. And I remember Larry and how he like was looking at them and what he said. And Clara, for some reason, she had her hand up by her head. Her head, like for 3 days, she was just like this the whole time, you know. It's so cute. And Emma, she had like all this black hair, and her eyes were just really dark, and she kind of was really alert and awake, and we kind of like made eye contact as I'm looking at her. I mean, just precious moments. And that's what Joseph and Mary and Jesus had, but they had so much more. They weren't alone there. It says that the angels were part of that night, that they were praising God for what was happening. And I, last night, was just looking through lyrics of old Christmas carols. These songwriters have talked about this night. If you read, like, O Holy Night or Silent Night or all of those, they're just beautiful, all the verses, and it just kind of tells the story of what was happening that night. That in Bethlehem, people were just quiet. Humanity had no idea what was happening, but everybody and the heavens knew. And they were all aware and praising God for what was happening that night. And Joseph is one of the few people there that got to experience that. Following God doesn't always make sense, but it always makes a difference. And that's why we moved here, because we wanted to make a difference in this community and start a church. Now, I'm guessing that a lot of you are thinking, I don't think an angel's going to show up. And you might even feel like, I'm never going to be called to go to another city and start a church. And you're probably right. But all of us have been called to do some pretty crazy things. And by Jesus. He says, if we look at his sermons, when he's talking to people, he's teaching his followers, he says some things that are crazy and don't make sense. But he calls us to do it. And I'm going to read four verses, just four. There's lots of them, but four we're going to look at today. When Jesus is calling his followers to do something that doesn't maybe make sense to today, but really makes a difference. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. So we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for them. That's kind of crazy. And then in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, he says, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them. There's no gray area in that verse. It's kind of anything, anyone, you're supposed to forgive them. And then in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, it says, anyone who wants to be first, you want to be a leader, you want to lead, well, you must be the very last and the servant of all. And the last one, this one is pretty crazy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, if you haven't heard that verse before, I know you're probably thinking in your head, that isn't going to happen, because that's just crazy town there, you know, that. We don't do that here in New York, but you're kind of acting like, yeah, okay, whatever. But downstairs with the kids think things and then they say them out loud. They just, you know, whatever they're thinking, they say it. So when I was teaching this a couple years ago, I read this verse and wasn't expecting the reaction because the kids were like, no way, I'm not doing that. And they're like very like, what is Jesus thinking? And there was one little girl, I'll never forget this. She kind of like put her hand on her hip and she was like, my mom said, if you get hit, you don't stay hit. And I was like, okay. So this is crazy stuff, right? Jesus is asking us to do something that is countercultural. It isn't what is expected. But he knows that when we choose to give generously, when we choose to forgive people that have really hurt us, or praying for people that are our enemies or that we just don't get along with, choosing to serve instead of to be served, that doing that will make a huge difference. Imagine the difference that doing that will make in your family or in your marriage, in our church if we treated each other like that, and in our community. It makes a huge difference. Following God doesn't always make sense, but it always makes a difference.